Good evening. It's good to see each one out who has taken the effort to fight against the weather. I wouldn't have been offended if the decision was made to cancel the meeting, because we can always cover this topic at another time, but still, we made it. Weather wasn't that bad. So, glad to be here. Tonight we're going to kind of carry on the same vein as we started last week when I was looking at some scriptures concerning the deity of Christ. And there's going to be some of the verses that we covered last week. You'll hear again tonight. But we're going to be looking at a slightly different aspect, or focusing our attention on a different side of that. Now, if someone were to approach you on the street and ask you, who is Jesus Christ? What would you say? Well, there's certainly a wide array of approaches you could take with that answer. You could answer that he's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of lords, and so on. But tonight we're going to consider some of the titles of Jesus Christ. And bear in mind, of course, this is just a small sampling. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just looking at the names and titles and roles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these you're going to be very familiar with. You've heard them before. Some perhaps less familiar, but it's my prayer that you'll develop a deeper appreciation and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ as we cover these in our brief study tonight. And while we'll only be covering a few tonight, I trust that perhaps it will nudge you on in your personal study to find more and more of these examples and what the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of throughout the scriptures. We'll start at Matthew 22. We're going to be bouncing around, a lot through the scriptures. Last week I did a slideshow, and believe me, that takes a lot of effort to put that thing together and tweak it and adjust it and all the rest, and I just didn't have the time to put the same together this week. And besides, as you're busy turning pages, it kind of keeps your attention, not as sitting there doing nothing, so hopefully it'll keep you alert. Matthew 22, and the Lord Jesus asks that similar question that I started off with in verse 42. Matthew 22 and verse 42. And we'll start at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Of course, that's a valid question. What think ye of Christ? And that's why I opened with it tonight. After all, Peter charges his readers to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. So have you given much thought to that? I confess that I haven't, at least not as much as I should have. I know I've had conversations with folks who have a different view than us, some of those that come to the door on a regular basis, and I felt that I couldn't respond, or I wasn't quite prepared to respond as I should have been in a timely fashion. I'm sure if they'd asked the question and I said, "You know what, come back next week, I'll have an answer for you," well, then I would have taken the time to respond. But I should know some of these things. I should be able to respond more quickly. And so tonight I thought it'd be a worthwhile pursuit to consider some of the names and titles of Jesus Christ and what impact they may have on our relationship with him, our lives, and what effect it may have on the world around us and the life and our effect on the world around us. Again, it's a vast subject, and we're only going to be touching a little bit on it tonight. The titles given to Christ in both the Old and New Testaments make up an important aspect of the entire revelation of his person. There are titles that apply primarily to his pre-incarnate state, and there are those that apply primarily to his incarnate state after he was born in Bethlehem. Titles such as Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Prophet, Priest, King, and so on, primarily refer to Christ in his human form, even though they are found in both the Old and New Testaments. So first tonight we'll consider some of the titles referring to his deity again and his pre-incarnate person. Now again, we explored some of this last week, but again, there's going to be a bit of overlap, but I think some of this repetition is very helpful because it helps fuse in our minds these truths. And as Jim introduced in his message this morning concerning the doctrine that we teach and study here in the assembly, and the importance of that doctrine, the Word of God is truth. And if it is truth, then it's important for us to study it and to see what we can learn from it. So, the first name I'd like to consider looking at is that of Jehovah. Or sometimes, or quite often in the scriptures, in my King James, and I assume others, refer to the Lord. And you'll see the word Lord all in capitals. And that is the Hebrew word Jehovah. So we're going to compare some Old and New Testament passages that prove beyond doubt that the Christ of the New Testament bears the title of Jehovah or Lord in the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean that the Father and the Holy Spirit don't also bear that title, but it confirms that it also belongs to Christ. The name Jehovah is used to refer to the individual persons of the Trinity as well as the Trinity as a whole. Now, there are many passages that link Christ with the name Jehovah, and we're going to start turning to some of those now. And we'll begin at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, Malachi, and Matthew. Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12, again, this will be a familiar verse. We've heard many times here, particularly in the morning remembrance services. In Zechariah 12:10, we read, "And I," this is God speaking, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is that is in bitterness for his firstborn." The key here, again, as we read these verses, is focusing on the pronouns and who's speaking and the names given. And it's the Lord speaking, and he says, "You will look upon me whom they have pierced." So they're equating God with Jesus Christ in this one verse alone. God is saying of himself that he is the one that they have pierced. And Revelation verse 1 and 7 speaks in the same language. Revelation 1, 7, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen." Speaking in that same line, we should have read verse 6. "He has made us kings and priests to God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It describes Christ again in that same language. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, Christ is declared to be the Lord, that is Jehovah, our righteousness. And we can compare that to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, where we read, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And there are many other passages that have similar comparisons. For example, excuse me, Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18 Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. It's speaking of this one who has ascended on high. Now, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 8, we read, Whenceforth he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, this is speaking of Christ, now that he has ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Again, the context here is speaking and describing the same person, Christ, the one who ascended, first descended to the earth. Christ is also the Jehovah of the temple. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 reads, Behold, I will send my messenger, that's speaking of John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So that prophecy in Malachi is speaking again of John the Baptist and of Christ. And he says, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The temple was the Lord's, the temple in Jerusalem. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's visiting that temple. Now, he fulfilled this in part in the New Testament era already, or in the when he was alive in his first advent. But I believe that that prophecy is really speaking of a coming day when he returns to rule and reign upon the earth, because it goes on to speak in the chapter 3 of Malachi of his judgment that he will be bringing upon the earth at that time. In Matthew 12:6, Jesus is speaking and he declares, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And he, of course, is the Lord of the temple and has fulfilled, again, that promise to come to the temple, at least in his first advent. The fact that the term Jehovah or the Lord is used of Christ is most significant, as it affirms that Jesus Christ is worthy of the most inexpressible name of God used in Scripture. And that's confirmed by the New Testament use of the Greek word Kyrios, or Lord, for Christ. The word used in the Septuagint, or Greek Old Testament, as equivalent to Jehovah. The name was regarded as so holy by the Jews that when reading the Old Testament, they would substitute some other name for the deity rather than to verbally express what the text actually said. And they, instead of using the word Jehovah. The use of this term alone as a substitute confirms beyond any question the deity of Jesus Christ, and with this, all the attributes of God. Another word we're going to look at is, or title, is Elohim. Elohim in the scriptures is usually translated simply as God. So Jehovah appears as the Lord, all in capitals. Elohim appears as the word God in our English translations. And it's a plural form. Eloah would be singular. So when the scripture speaks of Elohim, it's actually identifying the fact that God is more than one person. He is a Trinity. And this also is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, Christ is spoken of as both Jehovah and Elohim. It reads, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, that's Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, Elohim. So both of those words are used by the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Christ, or Yeah, prepare the way for the Lord and a highway for our God. And we can compare that to what we read in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made plain. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Another passage we're quite familiar with, too, is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So here again, Christ is called the Mighty God. That's Elohim. It's obvious that Elohim in the Old Testament is God in the New Testament, and that's the Greek word used, theos, in the New Testament. Therefore, all passages in the New Testament referring to Christ by this title link him with Elohim of the Old Testament. More examples. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Romans 15:5. "That ye may be of one mind and one mouth," "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." If Christ is the Elohim of the Old Testament, then it follows that he is the one introduced in Genesis 1:1 as the God of creation, and the hundreds of other instances of Elohim in the Old Testament. Another title, Angel of the Lord, or Angel of Jehovah, depending on the translation you might be using. One of the significant and important titles he is given in the Old Testament is Angel of the Lord. And this is one of the more noteworthy theophanies. Theophany is a term we use to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before his birth in Bethlehem. It confirms the pre-existence of Christ, meaning he wasn't simply created as a babe in the manger. He existed as God before that time. And it reveals the ministry of God to man throughout the Old Testament period. Scripture teaches that the angel of the Lord is specifically the second person of the Trinity. At least three lines of evidence support that claim, and we're going to take a look at those in turn. Christ as the angel of the Lord is identified as Jehovah in numerous Old Testament passages. Let's turn to Genesis 16. Now, I've heard some of these lessons before, but going through this on my own and finding the number of times that these are so, the number of times that they're equated with God or the angel of the Lord and so on, is astounding. And obviously we can't cover them all tonight, but it truly helps reinforce in our minds and gives us evidence to refute those that would claim otherwise, that Jesus was lesser than God himself. In Genesis chapter 16, when the angel of Jehovah spoke to Hagar, and we'll begin at, I'll just read a few verses here, verse 6. "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do to her as pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. You'll notice in the scriptures, your Bible, it should be capitalized, Lord, and yet the verses we read prior to that say angel of the Lord. She's called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God, and that's Elohim, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that sees me? And so on. So here he's identified as Jehovah, or the Lord, in verse 13. And there's also the account of the sacrifice of Isaac, Genesis 22. Just turn a couple pages over. Genesis 22. And I'll just read a couple verses here, beginning at 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven, and the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Again, that's Jehovah's name there. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Again, it presents that same identification. In some instances, the expression angel of God is used as a synonym for Jehovah. The Hebrew for God in these instances is Elohim. In either case, the deity of the angel is confirmed by many passages. And we have several. We could turn just a few more. Genesis 31. We'll just zip through a few of these for the sake of time. Genesis 31, verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked and speckled and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest the vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. We could turn over to chapter 48. And verse 15. This is when Israel, or Jacob, is near the end of his life, and he wants to, he's blessing Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. In verse 15 it says, And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So again, he's using the terms interchangeably, God and the angel. So again, he's referring to one and the same person, but under different titles. There's a whole bunch more we could cover. I'd like to at least look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. There's quite a few here. Exodus 3, beginning at verse 2, and I'll just kind of jump through this a little quickly, but for the sake of time. And this is the call on Moses from the burning bush. The angel of the Lord, in verse 2, appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And of verse 6, moreover, he said, this is God speaking, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, or Elohim. And the Lord, verse 7, that's Jehovah, said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Down to verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, speaking to the burning bush. Verse 12, God responds. He says, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And so on. Again, the title God, Elohim, is used many times in here, but at the beginning it said it was the angel of the Lord that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And yet it was God that was speaking to him out of the burning bush. So they're one and the same. I don't fully grasp why the Lord chose to do it this way, other than to perhaps reveal to us that it was, in fact, the second person of the Trinity that was also at work throughout these appearances. And we're going to look at more of that in a few minutes and validate that truth. I think we can cover Judges chapter 6 as well. Judges chapter 6. And this is the story with Gideon. Judges chapter 6 and beginning at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord, that's Jehovah, be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, looked upon him. Well, a minute ago it was the angel of the Lord. Now it's the Lord. Looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And we jump down to verse 20. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh, and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." He was afraid because he had looked upon the angel of the Lord. He had seen the face of God and was afraid he was going to die. But indeed, he was promised that he would not. Second line of evidence, the angel of Jehovah is also revealed to be a distinct person from Jehovah. That is, a person of the Trinity. In Genesis 24:7, for instance, Jehovah is described as sending his angel. The servant of Abraham testifies to the reality of this in Genesis 24:40. And Moses speaks of Jehovah sending an angel to lead Israel in Numbers chapter 20. An instance which is quite clear is back in Zechariah. It wouldn't make sense for me to say keep your finger there because we're jumping into so many different books. But Zechariah chapter 1, and verse 12 makes it very clear that there are two distinct persons here in this Trinity. Verse 12 in Zechariah 1 says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts," speaking to Jehovah, "how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with him, or with me, with good words and comfortable words. And so the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Again, it's the angel of the Lord addressing the Lord Jehovah. And there's many other passages like this that exist. And I think for the sake of time, we'll have to dispense through some of those. But there's in Exodus 23, Exodus 32, 1 Chronicles 21, again speaking of the angel of his presence, and so on. And there's others that affirm the deity of the angel of Jehovah without specifically detailing the fact that he is making a distinction in the Trinity. It just refers to the angel of the Lord. Third, the angel of Jehovah is specifically the second person of the Trinity. So we've determined that the deity of the angel of Jehovah, and that he is a person of the Trinity. And now we're going to take a look at how we can prove that he is specifically the second person of the Trinity. And that's the only way to clear up an otherwise potentially confusing picture. How can a person be God and at the same time address God? And the answer lies in these distinctions within the Trinity. And there's four lines of evidence which identify the angel of the Lord as the second person. First, the second person is the visible God of the New Testament. Neither the Father nor the Spirit is typically revealed in bodily or human form in the New Testament. And the Father's voice is, of course, heard from heaven. The Holy Spirit is seen descending in the form of a dove. But it's the full manifestation of God in visible form in Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Secondly, confirming this deduction is the fact that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament no longer appears after Christ's birth in Bethlehem. References to angels in the New Testament seem to simply refer to angelic beings or other human messengers. So it's a natural conclusion that the angel of the Lord is now the incarnate Christ and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Third, there's a similarity of function between the angel of the Lord and Christ, and that can be seen in the fact that both are sent by the Father. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is sent by the Lord to reveal truth, to lead Israel, and to defend and judge them. In the New Testament, Christ is sent by God the Father to reveal God in the flesh, to reveal truth, and to become the Savior. It's characteristic for the Father to send and the Son to be sent, the sent one. And so these facts again point to the identification of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament as Christ. And finally, by the process of elimination, it can be demonstrated that the angel of Jehovah, or the Lord, could not be either the first person or the third person of the Trinity. According to John 1:18, we read, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so that passage seems to imply that Christ could be the only, one visible to man, and that the first person, God the Father, who is Spirit, and the third person did not reveal themselves in visible form. Since the angel of the Lord is the sent one, he could not be the Father who does the sending. Since the angel of the Lord typically appears in bodily or human form, he could not be the Holy Spirit, who does not appear bodily, except in the rare occurrence, again, of a dove. It may therefore be concluded that the angel of the Lord is indeed the second person of the Trinity. And the other theophanies in the Old Testament would confirm this same verdict. In the New Testament, many of the Old Testament titles are confirmed and enriched, such as the word Jesus, embodying the entire expectation of Christ as the Savior in the Old Testament. The word Christ, including all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. The word Logos, referring to Christ as the revelation or declaration of God. The word Lord, with its Old Testament counterpart. And the term Son of Man. All these titles of Christ in both the Old and New Testament are another line of evidence in support of his deity, which we touched on last week, and confirm these attributes. In some of the passages, reference is made merely to an angel, or the angel of God. Occasionally, you'll see that in your Bible also, simply with a lowercase versus an uppercase angel, A for angel. In general, the context in which these verses reside determines whether it's specifically a reference to the angel of the Lord or some other messenger. In these passages that we were looking at, I trust that it's clear and without controversy that they are indeed referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in those cases. To recap, in the first instance, Genesis 16, Christ is seeking the fleeing and disheartened Hagar. To her, he gives comfort and assurance. Again, in Genesis 21, Christ is the angel coming to her aid, and it's clearly, or certainly, a revelation of the gracious care that God has on behalf, gracious care of God, that in those two first theophanies in Scripture in which the angel appears, it's on behalf of a friendless and comfortless person who is not even included in the major blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 22, the angel stays the hand of Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac, and a substitute is provided. This, of course, is a beautiful type of the substitution of Christ on behalf of those under the curse of death. The angel goes before the servant of Abraham seeking a wife for Isaac and prospering his way in Genesis 24. The angel ministers to Jacob in Genesis 31, 48. He appears to Moses in the burning bush to call him to his work as a leader in Exodus 3. The angel of God is in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and leads Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. He warns Balaam. He warns and judges Israel. Gideon is called and commissioned as a leader and judged by the angel. An entire chapter of Scripture is devoted to the angel of the Lord and his dealings with the parents of Samson in Judges 13. The common belief in the angel of the Lord as God himself is shown in the conversation of various people in the Old Testament. For example, the woman who appears before David in the life of Mephibosheth, Nebuchadnezzar. That's speaking of the one that appeared like the Son of God in the fiery furnace. The angel of the Lord as the righteous judge is revealed also in his judgment upon sin, as in the case of David's sin in numbering Israel in 2 Samuel 24, and the slaying of 185,000 Assyrians in 2 Kings 19. The sympathetic care of the angel of the Lord is shown in his treatment of Elijah. He instructs Elijah in his controversy with Ahaziah and the judgment on the messengers. He's the protector of Daniel, if these passages are indeed correctly applied to the angel of the Lord. Those are some of those, the ones in Daniel are some examples where it's not perfectly clear that it's necessarily Jesus Christ, simply because it's not referred to again as God or Jehovah in the context. We believe it is, but it could be argued otherwise, I suppose. And he's the revealer of secrets to Zechariah in his prophecy. The combined testimony of all these passages portrays the Son of God as exceedingly active in the Old Testament, dealing with sin, providing for those in need, guiding in the path of the will of God, protecting his people from their enemies, and in general executing the providence of God. The references make plain that this ministry is not occasional or just an exception, but rather the common and continual ministry of God to his people. The revelation of the person of the Son of God thus presented is in complete harmony with the New Testament revelation of Christ. The testimony of Scripture has been so complete on this point that, in general, scholars who accept the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures are agreed that the angel of the Lord is Christ in the Old Testament. It's simultaneously a revelation of the person and pre-incarnate work of Christ and an evidence for his pre-existence and deity. So I go back to that first question I started with. What think ye of Christ? Was he merely a man? Was he merely a good teacher? A prophet? A priest? No, he was all of those and so much more, for he is God. Knowing this, what manner of man or women ought we to be? He's done so much for us. He's created us. He loves us. He's provided for us and continues to provide for us. He desires fellowship with us. He guides us. He has saved us. He's preparing a place for us to dwell in for all eternity. Hallelujah! What a great God and Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Let us never forget all that he's done for us, all that he is presently doing for us, and all that he has in store for us. Excuse me. And let us give our all to him, for we owe him everything. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. In it you have revealed to us, to our hearts, to our minds, great and wonderful truths that are difficult sometimes for us to grasp and comprehend. And yet they reveal to us your awesome work, your continuing work, that began in time, or before time, began before creation. How you desired to create a people to which you could reveal your love, your mercy, your grace throughout the ages. And Father, we look back on these pages of Scripture and that cover thousands of years of human history. And when we take the time to study them and to pay close attention to the revelation of yourself in so many places and how you have worked down through the years, we stand in awe. We think of those walking on the road to Emmaus. Studying or recognizing that there was so much done, so many miracles that had taken place, but failing to recognize that throughout the pages of Scripture, from beginning to end, you revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The Scriptures speak of our Savior throughout, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. We thank Thee, Father, for this great truth. We were studying how important Your truth is, the fact that Your Word is truth, that You are true and faithful, and that we can stand upon these precious promises and Thy revealed Word as unshakable. Father, we pray that these things would sink deep into our heart and mind, that they would transform our lives, that we would be ready to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason for the hope that is in us, recognizing that Jesus Christ was not simply a man who lived 2,000 years ago, but He is the eternal Son of God, the Creator, our Redeemer, and our soon returning King of Kings. Father, we pray for Your help and blessing upon each one. Thank You for each one here. We pray for Your help as we head to our homes, that You would give us all safety on the roads. And we ask these things in the name of the One who alone is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.